You can turn to Leviticus 17. We'll be covering several chapters this morning. We're back to Leviticus. Probably have about two or three sermons left in this book. As we've already seen, you know, through I guess several different sermons, you can see very clearly that Leviticus is full of rules, full of regulations, commands, and we're going to see that again today. And today's theme is about the reason for God's rules. Like why, what's behind the rules? What's the standard by which he sets the rules and creates them and why he wants us to follow them? So that's kind of our theme where we're going this morning. When Amy and I became parents, we soon came to realize that we had rules that we wanted our children to follow. I don't think we thought too much about it. It's not like we sat down and created a big, you know, rule list. But it was more like if our kids wanted to do something that we didn't want them to do, we would create a rule and tell them no, okay? And so, you know, when they wandered down to the end of the driveway and wanted to go play on the street, we'd say no. And a rule was born, no playing on the street, all right? When they wanted to put something in the toilet that wasn't supposed to go in the toilet, we'd say no, and another rule was created. One of my favorite rules was, I wish I was home when this happened, but I wasn't. Amy had to shout out the back door when our kids were playing in the backyard, "No more pooping in a bucket!" And a rule was born. So I'll let you guess which kid that was. So rules. So getting them to follow the rules worked out, is this true? Worked out pretty well. It goes with my sermon. So let's just say it worked out pretty well when they were little. So with training and teaching and some discipline, they would usually change their behavior, and they usually didn't argue, at least prior to being able to actually talk. But then they did get bigger, and they started thinking for themselves, and then they started asking annoying questions like, why? Okay? And it's, you know, you kind of know the thing. What do you mean, why? You know, I'm the parent, you know, because I said so. So if you're a parent, you know that response to that question doesn't work very well. It probably didn't work very well for you when your parents told you that, and it doesn't work for our kids very well either. There's usually something inside of us that wants to know the reason for the rules. If you're going to tell me to do something or not to do something, I want to know why. And if we don't get a reason, it makes us want to rebel, okay? If it doesn't make sense. Rules without reasons encourages rebellion. So you can see that in kids at home. You can see that with students at school. You can see it with plenty of adults, maybe in the workplace or as we relate to our government. And so you see it kind of across the boards. Rules without reasons encourages rebellion. We don't like rules without reasons. So the Bible is full of rules. Full of rules. This book we're in is full of them. And even though God, because he is creator and he is God, has every right to enforce rules without giving us reasons, and because I said so is a good answer for God, and we should just bow and do it, it is still hard for us to obey rules if we don't have reasons, if we don't know the reasons behind them. And on the flip side, if you turn that around, the opposite is also true. It makes it a lot easier to obey rules when you know the reasons and you know the purpose behind them and what those rules are trying to accomplish. So kind of the big question is, does God have reasons for all the rules? When I became a Christian, I remember one of the big questions that I had was, how did God come up with all of his rules, because they're all over in the Bible. There are all these commands, and I just wondered, like, did he just make them up? Like, what was the standard by which he made these rules and created them? How did he decide what was right and wrong? Like, we grew up kind of, if you grew up in the church, you had a sense of morality. You knew right and wrong because that's what you were taught from the time you were little. But as you get older, you're like, well, who decided? Like, God decided what was right and wrong, but how do you, like, how did he decide what was right and wrong? And so I didn't have a clear answer for several years. I remember kind of wondering that question, and even though it didn't lead me to rebellion, it does lead people to rebellion, didn't have that effect on me, it led to a lot of confusion in me. And so eventually it was very helpful and clarifying for me when I came to understand the primary reason behind the rules. And all of a sudden, as I looked at the rules throughout the Bible, it's like, oh, okay. A lot easier, a lot less confusing, more clear why God had all these rules. And there's kind of a common thread that tied them together. There can be a lot of secondary reasons for rules, but behind them is what we're going to look at today. It made me more eager to follow the rules. And you might already know what that reason is. This is maybe something that you've thought of and you've kind of reasoned and come to an answer or found that answer. But if you don't, that's what we're going to look at today in the book of Leviticus, in these six chapters full of rules. So we are cruising our way through here, and we're going to cover six chapters. We're just going to keep going through here. And you're going to see in these chapters, do's and don'ts, rules, just to kind of bring you back to where the setting is. The Israelites are still at Mount Sinai. They got to Mount Sinai back in the book of Exodus, and they're still there. They've been there for over a year. Moses was still receiving all the rules and regulations that would govern God's new covenant community. And after giving him instructions about what to do on the Day of Atonement, which is what we looked at 2 weeks ago before the Easter celebration, God gave Moses a bunch of rules, a bunch more rules, and there's a variety of different rules. That the rules aren't what ties these chapters together, but it is the reason given for the rules that is the common thread through them. These rules, I'm not going to read the rules because it's six chapters and we're not going to read all of that, but if you kind of look in your Bible, you'll see they cover a wide variety of topics, including where to offer sacrifices, to not eat meat with blood in it. There were rules prohibiting detestable sexual practices, rules about helping the poor, rules about harvesting fruit, child sacrifices, idolatry, honoring parents, cutting your hair, breeding cattle, cutting your body, tattoos, visiting a medium, and so on. That just gives you a little taste of some of the rules in these chapters. And as you read through them, some of them make sense. They just seem to fit like, well, yeah, that makes sense. But there's quite a few of them where it's like, that's confusing. I don't understand why you would have that rule. And so I think that these rules in these chapters are a good example of the kinds of rules that you find throughout the Bible. Because even as you get into the New Testament, it's like, well, some of them make sense, but some of them don't make sense. And those are rules made after Christ, and it can be confusing. The question is, why did God give these rules? Why did he give them in Leviticus? Why does he give them in the New Testament? What's the underlying reason behind them? So if you read these chapters, not only are you going to find the rules, but you're also going to find several times where God kind of takes a break from giving the rules to give the reason for the rules, okay, the purpose and standard, I would say the primary reason behind them. And that's what we're going to look at today, because it is the same primary reason behind the rules that he wants us to follow today. And if we can get this, at least the effect that it had on me, as I shared earlier, is it made me much more eager and willing to follow the rules, even if they didn't totally make sense to me. So in chapter 17, you can kind of page through, I guess. Chapter 17, I'm not going to read any verses there, but you're going to find rules about where to offer sacrifices, There were secondary reasons for that, and to not eat meat with blood in it. That's basically the chapter 17. Then you get to chapter 18. There are a whole bunch of rules prohibiting a number of sexual practices, including incest, adultery, homosexuality, and bestiality. But chapter 18, it's kind of like those rules are sandwiched in between. At the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter, there's an explanation for why. So I want to start with looking at those. So at the beginning of chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God.'" And anytime you see Lord your God, it's Yahweh Elohim. I am Yahweh Elohim. "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am Yahweh Elohim. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh." So they were clearly not to practice the rules and the statutes of the nation they just left, which was Egypt, and as he was going to bring them into Canaan, they were not to follow the practices and rules of those nations. Okay, both Egypt and the nations in Canaan, as well as by this time probably every nation in the world, were indulging in all kinds of fleshly lusts, giving in to sinful cravings. If you read the rules in these chapters, you can, in a lot of them, like especially chapter 18, you can know that whatever there's a rule against, you can know that that behavior was being practiced in Egypt and in Canaan. Incest, adultery, all these different things. Okay? So that's happening, but God had called his people, the people of Yahweh, he called them out of that. So he called them out of that to come out of Egypt and to stay separate from the nations of Canaan in order to follow his rules and his practices. They were his people now. And you see that kind of possessive attitude that Yahweh has. You are my people. I am your God. And now you won't follow the ways of these other nations who were following the ways of their gods, who were likely demons. Okay, behind all those practices, influencing people. And Yahweh says, I am your God, you are my people, you will not be like them, you will follow my ways. Okay, the people of Yahweh, they were to be different and distinct. You see that in what we just read. And so then he goes on to give all these rules in chapter 18. And after that, he continues to explain his reason. So look at the end of chapter 18, starting at verse 24, and we'll read through the end. He says this: "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things." So he's talking about all these sexual sins. "For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you." That actually happened hundreds of years later to the Israelites, unfortunately. Verse 29, "For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am Yahweh Elohim." Okay, so he's continuing to describe his reasons. Okay, he's calling his people to be distinct from the nations around him, and he makes the reason clear in that last phrase: "I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh Elohim." He wanted them to be distinct. He wanted them to follow his ways. again, and he's repeating, and he's going to repeat it more. He's far different than the gods and the practices of the sinful nations, and his people were to be far different than them as well. And then at the beginning of chapter 19, he brings it all together. Verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, am holy.'" Okay? That's the key. That's the primary purpose behind his commands. You shall be this way. You shall be holy, which he's just defined, because we've seen holiness in other chapters in Leviticus where there's a danger of, like, God and his glory and his manifest holiness, like, and the sinful people, like, they had to be protected from his holiness. Here's it includes the idea of being set apart, distinct, different holiness. Okay, I am different than the other nations. I am different than the other gods. I am holy, and therefore you, my people, the people of Yahweh, shall be holy. That's the reason, okay? The wicked practices of the wicked nations were reflecting their wicked gods, but Yahweh was different, set apart, and distinct. So Yahweh was holy, he was good, he was pure, he was right. He was a completely different standard. So the standard that God used and uses for all of the rules is himself. He is holy. He is, you know, all his different attributes. That's where the rules come from. And the reason he wants us to follow his rules is that by following his rules, we become more like him and we reflect him to the world around us. Once I understood that, it's like, oh, okay, that makes sense. Like everything started to fit together, and all of a sudden it's like, I want to obey those rules now. First of all, they make more sense, but also I have the opportunity and the privilege to reflect Yahweh in my life, to be holy in that sense, to be set apart and different, okay? The people of Israel, going back to the people of Israel, were to be a representation of Yahweh in the midst of the sinfulness of earth. And that goes back to when this kind of all began in Exodus 19. So right after he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and when they first arrived at Mount Sinai, and God began this process of entering into a covenant with them where he would be their God and they would be his people. It says in Exodus 19, 4 through 6, he says this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That was his calling for the people of Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I am holy, therefore you be holy. I am distinct from the other gods and the other nations, therefore you, I'm calling you out of that to be different than them, to be like me, okay? And we're called to be exactly the same. I'll show you that when we get toward the end here. That's the primary purpose behind all the rules that God gives us. And he continues to make that clear, and I want to show you these just for the sake of repetition so you can see how he just hammers this home through these six chapters. So at the end of chapter 20, verses 22 through 26, he says basically the same thing again, just a little different. So listen to what he says here. So he gave him a whole bunch more rules, various rules to follow, and then he says this, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out, and you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast, which he... those were some of the rules that I didn't read. The clean beast from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. And here we go, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Okay, do you get it, right? I mean, he just hammers it home again, and the last time at the end of chapter 22, he says, so you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, and you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh. Like, it's just time and time again. In fact, that phrase, I am the Lord, I think it shows up 37 times in these chapters. 37 times he repeats, I am Yahweh, in the midst of all these rules, in the midst of all this repeated times of saying, you are my people, I am Yahweh, I am holy, be like me. You be holy, for I am holy. Okay. There is a definite correlation between who he was and how he wanted his people to be. And that's why God gives you and I rules today. He wants you to be like him. He's the standard. And you see this standard and this reason for the rules all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It's stated in different ways, but it comes back to this same idea. So I don't have this in here, but I thought this morning, I mean, there's a lot of different passages you could turn to, but when he says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6, maybe, where he says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That means exactly the same thing. To glorify God, whatever you do, you're glorifying God, you're being holy, you're representing him in the world. But the one I want to share with you is, this is very clear, because this ties in what we just read with a calling for us as Christians today. It's posted on our wall back there. It's on our website. It's kind of our key verse as a church. And it's 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. And it says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. It's exactly the same things he was saying to the people of Israel. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles here on earth to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's exactly the same calling. You could paraphrase that, be holy, for I am holy. Okay? East Lincoln, be holy, for our God is holy. That's his calling on our lives. Same thing when he says, live for my glory, glorify me, live for the glory of God. It's the same thing, okay? That's the reason for all the rules. The honor and glory of God, the honor and glory of Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, the same God who called us out of darkness and into light, out of Egypt and into the promised land. We are God's people. And we have, I hope you look at it as a unique privilege and honor to be his representatives here on earth. Like, we're the hope of the nations. We're the church. Christ ascended to heaven. He pours out his Spirit on us so that we will let our light shine and give glory to our Savior, that through him others might know him. Others who don't know him, who are still in the dark, might be brought into the light by seeing something different here, representatives of God. And so may God, our Savior, be honored and glorified by the way that we live our lives. And so that just, I mean, the application for this one's pretty simple. It just leads to that obvious question that we need to be asking ourselves throughout our lives, any situation you're in. So think about when you're at work, what do you act like when you're at work? Okay, I know enough to know that if you're a construction guy and you get into that type of setting, it can get pretty foul. Not everyone, but you know, looking for jobs for the kids. I was talking with different people, getting recommendations, and one of the common things was like, "Ooh, yeah, you don't want your kids working for them because they're so foul." Some of you work in that situation. You have an opportunity to be holy as your God is holy, and if you obey your God, you will shine light. You might get ridiculed. But you know what? What better way to get rid of? Is there a better? How do I say? You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't. It's not coming. But anyways, that'd be a great way to get ridiculed, I think, if you're being holy as your God is holy. Okay, school bus. If you ride the school bus, you're entering into a cesspool of humanity every day. I mean, it's probably worse than the construction zone. So, students, you have the opportunity to be holy as your God is holy. Maybe you have a family who's lost, okay, and they're still involved in the detestable practices of wickedness and darkness, and you have the opportunity to let your light shine. It applies in every situation, but the question is, are you distinct, or do you fit in really well? Like, would they know that you are a Christian? Would they know who your God is? Would they have an accurate understanding of what your God is like if they looked at your speech and your behavior? Okay, we have an opportunity to let our light shine for the glory of our God. And so as we go into our work week and school and whatever this week, I hope that idea and that question is, am I living in such a way to glorify God? Am I holy as he is holy? Let that guide you and joyfully walk in obedience to our God and Savior. Let's pray. Father, you are the one who brought us from darkness into light, and it's your Spirit inside of us that gives life in our inner being so that we can even see the difference between the dark and the light, and we need you. I just pray that your Spirit would fill us with a burning desire to represent you well. I pray that our love for Christ would compel us to be ambassadors, that in our office or construction site or classroom or whatever, Father, I pray that you, by the presence of your Spirit, would bring conviction if needed, would bring encouragement. I thank you that we aren't alone. There are a lot of Christians around, that we have one another for support, and I just pray that you would help us as your people to stand firm for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.